Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
You know, one of the greatest blessings that God has bestowed upon us is to be able to have a spouse and then subsequently as a result of that relationship to be able to have children. Children are certainly a heritage that has been given unto us from God. And as we think in regard to raising our children, being able to love them and based out of our love for them, then to generate a love that will have a response by these individuals in life is such a blessing that is not explainable unless you're able to go through it and to experience it personally within yourself. And as we look to raising our children as Christians, we want so much to be able to instill within them God's Word, to be able to get them to understand the significance and seriousness of what it means to be a child of God, to sow within them the same desire that we have as their mothers and fathers, as Christian examples before them, that God's Word is inspired, and that God, in inspiring His message and giving His message unto humanity, that He wants man to understand His Word and to accept His will and then to live according to His way. Good people, in raising our children, we raise our children to send them out. That's easier said than done, isn't it? We raise our children to be productive citizens in this world, but also we raise our children so that they will be able to be pleasing and acceptable to God, and then we send them out. And as we send them out, sometimes they go off to college, other times they go off into the workforce, and you know, ultimately, the majority of them find someone that they want to marry. And whenever they marry, then we are no longer just mom and dad, but rather now we are viewed as in-laws. And being an in-law is entirely different than being a mother or father. While there are some of the traits or some of the things that we do as mothers and fathers that certainly would carry over and help us to understand how we are to be in-laws, yet at the same time, the role is significantly different. Why? Because we've got to know when we need to speak and when we do not. We need to understand when we need to act, and yet at the same time, when we need to step back. And in all of that, I cannot speak for the ladies tonight, but I can speak on the behalf of a man who is a father-in-law and to tell you that it can be very challenging in regard to knowing how we are to respond in reference to those that we consider our sons and daughters-in-law. You know, God's Word supplies adequate information and lessons for us whenever it comes to everything that we deal with in life. And as we think in regard to biblical examples, as I've entitled it tonight for the father-in-law, we learn so much by looking at a man by the name of Jethro, which was a part of our scripture reading a few moments ago. In Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 27, God gives us all kinds of information that will help us to understand the types of father-in-laws, men that we need to be to our sons and daughters-in-law. In all things, God, in speaking to us concerning this man, Jethro, I believe that as we consider and go back to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and following, the Bible identifies unto us as that Jethro was a man who loved and cared very deeply for Moses. Why do I say that? Good people, first let us understand who Moses is. Moses was born of a Hebrew woman. And we understand that the Jews were living in the land of Egypt at that time. And the Bible reveals unto us is that there was a Pharaoh who came in charge that did not know Joseph. He did not understand who God's people were. And based out of that, this Pharaoh developed a hatred for the Jews. Why? Because they were growing in number and he was fearful that they would overtake his kingdom. And I believe that's a part of the context. In all of that, as we consider this man, the Pharaoh, and what it was that he placed upon God's people, the Jews, the people, he was certainly not a friend of our God's people. In all of that, he placed upon them tasks that made their life here upon the face of this earth very miserable. And not only did he place a burden upon them in regard to the things that they were to do in life, to be slaves of those in Egypt, we also understand from the context of Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2, is that this man had ordered that all of the girl babies that were born were to be kept alive, but all the males were to be cast into the river. Well, Moses' mother would not stand for that. Whenever she gave birth to this child, the Bible says unto us is that she kept him for 3 months. And whenever it came clear to her that she was not going to be able to conceal the child for any longer, then she put together a reed basket and made certain that it would float and set it into the river. And then we realize in regard to that is that Pharaoh's daughter was coming to bathe. And yet in all of that, Moses'
sister
was watching from afar off to see exactly what would happen to the child. And as Pharaoh's daughter, it is identified into her that there's a Hebrew child in the water. In that, the
sister
then inquires and says, "Do you want me to go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child?" Good people, that's providence, isn't it? God was working there, and as a result of that, then we realize is that Moses was taken into the Pharaoh's house to be raised, and he was nursed and nurtured by his own mother. God was certainly working there. In all of that, though, as we go forward in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible reveals unto us is that as Moses grew, certainly he would have experienced all of the blessings of living in the Pharaoh's home. But yet at the same time, I believe the Bible very clearly spells out for us that he knew his roots. In fact, the Bible reveals unto us is that whenever he saw a Hebrew and an Egyptian in an argument with one another, and that the Egyptian was treating the Hebrew wrongly, is that Moses rose up against the Egyptian and he looked both ways to find out if anyone was looking, and he took the Egyptian's life. Good people, the Scripture reveals unto us is that Moses feared that somebody may have seen that, and in fact it's revealed to him that whenever he sees two Hebrews then battling against one another, he says unto them, "You need to stop this foolishness, if you would." And they said, "What are you going to do to us? You're going to do to us what it is that you did to the Egyptian?" Well, not long after that then, the Bible reveals unto us is that the Pharaoh knew what Moses had done unto the Egyptian, and then he was set out to kill him. Good people, God tells us then that Moses fled into the land of Midian. And in that then, whenever he enters into the land and sits down into the well, he meets seven daughters of the Midian priests. And these ladies were so impressed with Moses that whenever they went back into their father, they explained that they had met this individual. And the father says unto them, "Why have you left him there?" Good people, that shows us that this man was a man who had love and concern for humanity. But understand, not only did he have a love for humanity, he had a very profound love, a very convincing love for Moses. Why do I say that? Because the Scripture tells us that he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to be Moses' wife. And based out of that union, then we realize is that they were blessed with two children, Gershom and Eliezer. Moses was given the responsibility to lead God's people out of their Egyptian oppression and into the Promised Land. And having accepted that charge, then the Bible reveals unto us is that Moses took the bull by the horn. Moses went and did exactly as God had commanded him. Did he question things at first? Yes, most certainly did. But yet at the same time, good people, he learned to trust in God. And based out of the fact that he learned to trust in God, he was leading God's people out of this Egyptian bondage and towards the Promised Land. And we realize as we consider Exodus chapter 12 through Exodus chapter 17 is that Israel was not easy to lead. They murmured against God in murmuring against Moses and Aaron, and Moses' older brother. And in all of that, then, we realize in regard to these men and the things that they had set out to do is that they were seeking to please God, but yet God's people were very lax and lazy about following in line with the leadership that God had placed before them. You know, though, in regard to all of this, the Bible reveals unto us concerning God's people and Moses, this wonderful leader, is that as he led them on, that there was a separation that had taken place. The Bible reveals unto us in the book of Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, is that Zipporah and their sons had stayed with Jethro. Why had they stayed with Jethro? Good people, I believe that they had stayed with Jethro for safety's sake. But yet at the same time, Jethro the father-in-law to Moses realized that that was not very wise. Why? Because a man and his wife and his family is meant to be together. And when we consider the context of Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, the Bible reveals unto us is that Jethro reunited them. And as a result then of his bringing them back together, we find is that they're kissing on one another. We find as if they are rejoicing and that they're sharing the good news of how that God had been with them. Jethro wanted to make certain that his family, Moses and his family, was brought back together in a very timely manner. But also the Bible reveals unto us is concerning Jethro is that Jethro, he is hearing this great news of how that God was there with Moses and the children of Israel. He learns concerning all of the hardships, all of the struggles that they had gone through, but yet at the same time, he learned concerning our God's love and God's protection, how that God had led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. How that God had not only protected them, but also how that God had provided for them. How was it that this man Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, reacted? Good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that he was rejoicing. He was beside himself. He was so filled with excitement, knowing that the God of heaven, the Creator of all things, not only had commissioned Moses, his son-in-law, to go and to lead these people out, but that God was with him. And as a result of all that, not only does he rejoice, good people, he praises God. In the presence of Moses, Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar, what a beautiful example that man set of what it means to praise God, of what it means to be a man who attributes the blessings in life to God. In this, then, we understand is that it didn't stop there. This man and his good and godly example, he took notice to the things that Moses was doing during the time in which he was working amongst God's people. He watched as people came to Moses for judgment. God wanted Moses to act as a judge over Israel, to act in compliance to the standards that he had laid down and their life that was laid before them and the things that they were seeking to do. And it was Moses' responsibility to make certain that he understood the path of God, also that he realized the life of God's people, and based out of all that then, he was to make a judgment. Jethro did not act in haste. The Bible bears forth for us, good people, is that he observed the things that Moses was saying and doing before the people very carefully. In this, I believe that we see that he demonstrated a very genuine interest in Moses and in his work. He didn't just say that he loved Moses. Good people, he demonstrated how much he loved him by wanting to know what it was that this man was involved in. But also we understand is that Moses desired more information. That is so interesting to me. Before making any judgment himself, sometimes we're very quick to respond and not quick enough to listen. Jethro did not do that. Before making any judgment himself, before opening his mouth and then regretting it, we understand is that he requests more information. And in requesting more information, the Scripture actually identifies that he did it in a very tasteful manner. Not in a way wherein that Moses would have been offended. Not in a way to where it would have caused Moses to question whether or not he trusted him or not. But rather, what it is that he's doing, good people, is that he's asking Moses, Moses, what do you think about this? Moses, what are your thoughts about what it is that you're doing and the way in which these people are living? Moses, what are your thoughts on all that God has asked you to do and upon the way in which you're handling the situation? You see, in all of this, Jethro showed very sincere, genuine concern for Moses. Note what he says whenever he finally has gathered all the information. He says, "The thing that you are doing is not good." Now, somebody might read that first statement there and they say, "Why, sure it was good. It's what God had commanded him to do." That's not what Jethro's saying. He says, Moses, it's not good for you and it's also not good for Israel. Why? Because they're just going to expect you to do everything. And Moses, there's nothing good to come from you doing everything. There's so much to benefit if everybody else understands that they have a responsibility and a role to play. In fact, Jethro goes on to say, this thing will surely wear you out. This thing is too much for you. You will not be able to perform it. And somebody says, well, he was, wasn't he? Good people, in all of that, we've heard from time to time, we have an adage that says, the jack of all trades and the master of none. In all of that, if we spread ourselves too thin, then we're not going to be able to accomplish the best. And I believe that that's what Moses is trying to say, or Jethro's trying to say unto Moses. He says, Moses, you're spreading yourself too thin. Moses, you need to understand is that this is not good for you and it's not good for God's people. Get others involved. And he offered him some advice as a result of all that. And that advice was, he gave him very good and solid advice to get others involved. But he didn't leave it at that. Verse 23 of Exodus chapter 18 tells us that he said, get God's approval. Make certain that the things that I'm advising you on, Moses, that it is indeed in line with God and what God would have you to do. And then note the context as he closes out in verse 27, Jethro went home. That's important, isn't it? If we're going to serve as a good father-in-law or even mother-in-law, know when we've filled our role or responsibility. He went to his own work. He went to his own home. He went to his own responsibilities. And he allowed Moses and Zipporah, Moses' wife and him, he left them to tend to their own lives. And understand this, to their own family. How would these things apply to you and me today as we're seeking to raise our children and to send them out, and then as we become in-laws, and Dawn and I have that privilege and responsibility of being in-laws now. And I'll tell you, I've learned so much from Dawn as well as I've learned so much from the mistakes that I have made as a father-in-law. I believe that as we think in regard to serving as faithful and good father-in-laws, is that it would do us well to show a sincere love for our in-laws as what we do our own. In all of that, our sons and daughter-in-laws need to know that we love them and that we fully accept them into the family. Well, what does that mean? It means that we need to express to them. We tell our children on a continual basis how much we love them, but also the daughter-in-law that we're blessed with, we want to express to her, and we do, every time that we talk with her, how much we love her. But good people, it's more than just an expression of our love, that is, in a verbal manner. We must demonstrate our love. To demonstrate it, to do the things that we would do also for our own children. We are blessed with two wonderful children, a son and a daughter, and we want to do all that we can to help them to serve God, also to make their life easy to some extent. But yet at the same time, as we look to doing for them, Dawn will tell you, we try to be equal across the board. And therefore, that tells me that we need to not only be able to express and to demonstrate, good people, we need to generate opportunities to make certain that our in-laws, sons and daughters-in-law, know how much we love and care for them. But also, we need to encourage them that they have a responsibility to bond together as a family unit. Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, expresses this. As the Pharisees had came to Jesus and said unto Him, you know, we realize is that God is responsible for the establishment of marriage and the home. And yet at the same time, they said, you know, Moses has given us a decree wherein that we can divorce. And they were testing Jesus, and they said, upon which side do you lay? Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And of course, Jesus goes on to explain all the way through verse 9 is that it's not possible for them to scripturally divorce their mate unless there's been fornication involved. Unless they've been sexually with somebody else. And as a result of that, then, and only then, does one have a right to put their mate away and then to enter into a scriptural relationship with another. But note what he says in the midst of all of that conversation. He says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Good people, I believe that in stating that, our God is saying that the family is very important. I think that God is expressing unto us is that the family is to be a unit. And that word unit, in its fullest version, means to be unified, to be a unified body, as what we understand the church is supposed to be, as the bride of Christ. In all of that then, God is communicating that the family must be connected in every way for purpose, planning, and action constantly in and throughout the course of life. And how is that going to be able to be accomplished? Good people, it is accomplished in time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen whenever a couple says, I do. Whenever they place the rings upon their finger and they go off into their honeymoon and come back. It takes time for the family to be a family. For a family to be as strong as what God expects and commands it to be. And it also takes effort. But dads, hear me tonight. In like figure, it takes encouragement from you and me and from our wives. We need to encourage our sons and daughters-in-law to spend time with each other. And while work and while other opportunities may be a necessity for them to be away for some time, to understand is that while there's that separation, it's not good. Why? Because God says that it's not good for man to be alone. It is not good for a man and a woman to be separated for any lengthy time. Why? Because Satan will come in and he will devour that relationship and he will destroy that family. And for that reason, then, fathers-in-law, we need to make certain that we encourage the family to be bonded together. But also, you and I need to make certain that we do as what Jethro did. Jethro praised God, and we need to praise God in everything that our families are doing. But also, not only that we're doing with them, that they're doing with each other. Successful marriage takes three people. And somebody says, wait a second, three's a crowd. And it most certainly is if we're speaking in human terms. They labor in vain that build it unless the Lord build a house. That's what the psalmist tells us. And Christ and His church, therefore, must be at the very center of everything that a family is doing in order for them to be right. And in all of that, we need to make certain that we stress this unto them. And in this, we need to let them, in our relationship, see how that God has helped us to be a strong family within ourselves. But also, we need to talk to them about the importance of how that God wants them, the husband and wife, and the children, to be the unit that He commands in Scripture. We need to be an example before them with our relationship with our spouse. But also, we need to express unto them is that God's working in their life if they will but let God work by working with Him in accordance to the standards that He lays forth. In like figure, we understand is that we would do well, men, as father-in-laws, to take notice to the activities that is going on in their life. Show them you care by communicating to them that the things that are important to them, that they're also of interest or importance to you. We are blessed, as I've already said, not only with a son and daughter, but also with a wonderful daughter-in-law. And I can tell you tonight what two of the major interests she has, but also a third one that's most important to her. Photography and blogs. Photography. She loves to take photographs and we buy into that. She does a beautiful job. In fact, if you need a photographer, Amanda, She does just tremendous work. She really thrives to be able to take those pictures and then to go in and to edit it. I don't know anything about that, but you know, she does, and it means a lot to her to write blogs. That's on the internet. And I don't understand blogs, but I go on her blog and I see the things that she has written to the sisters in the Brotherhood and how that God is important to her. And I will write her a note occasionally, or whenever I speak to her on the phone, I will tell her, I really appreciate what it is that you stand for and the work that you do and the writings that you have worked up that communicate God's Word. In those things, we need to also understand not to badmouth their family. You see, they love their family as much as our children, we pray, love us. And Dawn and I not only feel blessed to be able to have a wonderful, beautiful daughter-in-law, but to have her family to be a part of our life. And there's been times that we've been on vacation and the two families will hook up and we enjoy spending time with them, and you know our daughter-in-law knows that. So therefore, not only look at the times that you get with them, but in like figure, praise the opportunities that they have to be with his or her family. That means a lot to them. We need to take notice to the activities, the things that are important to them. But also, we need to obtain their opinion whenever it comes to matters. You say, Kevin, what is it that you're saying? We need to make certain that we do not bring forth problems whenever problems can be avoided. If we would but listen to what it is that our in-laws, our sons or daughter-in-laws have to say. The Bible says unto us is that we need to be very quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to wrath. Boy, more times than not, we get that turned around, don't we? We're too quick to speak, and then as a result of that, it brings forth wrath. And God says that He's given us two ears, and somebody suggested, well, maybe it's because we're supposed to do two ears and one mouth, because we're supposed to do two times as much listening as we are supposed to be speaking. And I think that's good advice. We need to listen. We need to ask. We need to buy into and to see why not only is important, but why they think. And then we need to lead them by a good and godly example in all things. Demonstrate a very genuine interest in the things that they find important. Truth spoken in love goes a long way. In all of that, we need certainly to be straight with our sons and daughters-in-law. If they're doing things that is contrary to the will of God, we need to tell them about it. But we need to speak it in love. If they're doing things that might be harmful to the family, they need that communicated into them. But yet at the same time, we need to make certain that we express that out of a genuine concern and love for them and for the family unit. And then, like Jethro did with Moses, offer suggestions. But in offering suggestions, understand, really and truly, we don't have the right to say what takes place in their home. Am I right, men? It's their home. It's their God-given responsibility and right to make the call whenever it comes. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? There comes that point by having made suggestions that men, we would do well for them, we would do well for us in our relationship with them to step back. In all things, men, as we offer suggestions, we need to make certain that we've given good thought to the things that we need to say. Not that we want to say, but rather that we need to say. In those times that it requires us to speak, in those opportunities that they say, Dad, what do you think? Father-in-law, what's your thoughts on this? We need to give them godly ideas above all. We need to give them good ideas that's going to help them to be productive citizens in this world. But also, we need to do all that we can to challenge them to create goals. Goals that will help them in their family and in their relationship with God and in their walk of life in this society of which you and I reside in. Good people, and then, like Jethro, we need to know when to go back to our own home. In that, we need to give them an opportunity to tend to their own business. Somebody will say, but now wait a second, Kevin. I don't want them to make the same mistakes that we made. Listen, Kevin, I want it easier for them than what we had it. How did you get to where you are today? Men, I hope that you didn't have a father-in-law that was constantly down on you. I hope that you had a father-in-law like I've had a father-in-law who's been like Jethro, who practiced in a godly manner and spoke whenever opportunities presented itself and then stood back. You see, there's such a thing as making mistakes but yet learning from those mistakes. And when we learn from our mistakes, then I believe that we learn a lot more had we never made them. In all things, men, let us do all that we possibly can to be a godly man who leads our family, our wife and our children, down the path of God. But also, whenever comes our opportunity to be father-in-laws, let us learn from the example of Jethro and many others in the Old and New Testament Scripture that would serve as beautiful examples to us concerning the path that we need to take as father-in-laws that will be pleasing and acceptable not only to the family, but unto our God. While tonight's lesson has not necessarily been about becoming a Christian, it has been about how we should act as father-in-laws as a Christian. In order for us to be right with God, we must have a relationship with Him, and sin separates us from God, and the only way that we can have the forgiveness of sin and therefore be right with God is to come in contact with the blood of Christ, wherein that forgiveness is found, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. How do we do that? By confessing Jesus to be the Son of the living God and then submitting ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.